The psalm for today is Psalm 63. Psalm 63. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you. In a dry and weary land where there is no water. I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory. Because your love is better than life. My lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live. And in your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with the richest of foods. With singing lips my mouth will praise you. On my bed I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night, because you are my help. I sing in the shadow of your wings. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. They who seek my life will be destroyed. They will go down to the depths of the earth. They will be given over to the sword and become food for jackals. But the king will rejoice in God. All who swear by God's name will praise him, while the mouths of liars will be silenced.
All through this summer, we're looking at the Psalms. It's a bit of a silly thing to say, doesn't it? All through the summer, we're looking at the Psalms. When I do my Bible readings, the plan I'm following at the moment, every day I read something from the Psalms. So it's not just something to do through the summer. I'm a bit loud. Am I a bit loud for you? Psalms are just full of worship, and to be asked to talk about your favourite psalm, it's a bit like asking to talk about your favourite child, isn't it? But there is one psalm, are you right? There is one psalm that I always go to and ask if my favourite psalm, and you'll be happy to know, Derek, it's not Psalm 113. Worship. All that we are, responding to all that God is. That's one of my favourite definitions of what worship is. It's a quote by a gentleman called John Drane in a book called The McDonaldization of the Church. And I was going to say, you'll find it on our website, but actually you won't. You found it on the old website, but it's not on the new website. We need to remedy that, because that is such a wonderful quotation. Worship, all that we are, responding to all that God is. Psalm 63. Now, this is a great psalm of worship, but actually it's far more than that. And this morning I want to talk to us about seven good things that worship does, and I think you find them all in this psalm. Firstly, I think that's the first time for about three times that I've been preaching that I've managed to get this to work. So that's really good. That bodes well for the rest of the sermon. Worship. Worship trains our focus on God. Now, the background of this psalm is when David was in the wilderness, probably hiding from Absalom. Absalom, his son, was getting ready to take over a king. So David was in a dry and parched land. Not just physically, but spiritually too. But David knew, rather than take time away from God, he remembered a declaration of his times of worship. You, God, are my God. You, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water. As Derek Kidner described it, the longing of these verses is not the groping of a stranger feeling his way towards God, but it's the eagerness of a friend, almost of a lover, to be in touch with the one he holds dear. The verb seek here is related to the Hebrew noun for dawn, so it can be translated two ways, either as to seek earnestly or to seek early. And both these translations are meaningful. And actually it led the Israelites to use this psalm as a morning psalm to be sung at the beginning of each day. God, you are my God, earnestly I seek you. Wouldn't that be great to start each day saying that? Do you ever have days when you don't feel like worshipping? I have days like that, even some Sundays when I'm supposed to be leading worship. But no matter what, even in a desert place in life, especially when we're in a desert place in life, we need to worship because it focuses us, not on us and our situation, it focuses us on God. Worship reminds us not to live at the mercy of our moods or circumstances, but in the mercy of our God. And secondly, worship reconnects us with our God. Verse 2, I've seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory. David had a history of meeting with God. How did those experiences impact him? Well, he goes on to say, because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. David was reminded of God's covenant love that God offers us, not just kindness, but loving kindness, not just mercy, but tender mercy. There's been many studies that have been done and have found that a belief in a concerned God can improve response to medical treatment, especially in patients diagnosed with depression. The important word here is caring, belief in a caring God. Researchers in Rush University Medical Center have found that those with strong beliefs in a personal and concerned God were more likely to experience improvement. David knew worship was an avenue for reconnecting with God. Author Frederica Matthews Green wrote, picture yourself walking around a shopping mall, looking at people and the window displays. Suddenly, you get a whiff of cinema. You aren't even hungry. But now you really crave a cinnamon roll. This craving isn't something you made up. There you were, minding your own business, when some drifting molecules of sugar, butter and spice collided with a susceptible patch inside your nose. You had a real encounter with cinnamon. Not a mental delusion, not an emotional projection, but the real thing. And what was the effect? You want more. Like David, having whiffed God's loving kindness and tender mercy, we long for more. We want a stronger connection. So David says in verse 4, I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. In Psalm 141, David wrote, may my prayer be set before you like incense. May the lifting up of my hands be like the evening sacrifice. Paul tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8, I want men and women everywhere to lift up holy hands in prayer. Lifting up hands. I don't think that's some weird ritual going on here. Whether it's in act of formal worship on a Sunday, or maybe during the week when we get together, or what, on the routine of daily living, lifting up hands energizes our physical bodies and directs our prayer and praise towards God, helps us reconnect with God. Worship is about all of me responding to all of God. It helps to put our minds and hearts on things above. If you've never tried raising your hands in worship, raising your hands in prayer, have a go. We all express ourselves in different ways, but we don't have to get into a rut. Let's try new things. Maybe there's other ways we can use our bodies to respond and express our worship and our prayer. Be open to the idea that our physical bodies have a part to play in our worship and how we respond to God. Worship, all of me, reconnects us with God. Thirdly, worship feeds and satisfies us. In verse 5, David says, I will be fully satisfied as with the richest of foods. I may be drawing on from the picture language of Isaiah 25, verse 6. Here on this mountain, God of angel armies will throw a feast for all the people of the world, a feast of the finest foods, a feast with vintage wines, a feast of seven courses, a feast lavish with gourmet desserts. Sounds like a great banquet, doesn't it? Yet, David said he'd rather worship God and be fed by fellowship with him and get filled up than even the greatest gourmet feast. You know, this time last year, we were getting ready to celebrate Jonathan and Louise's marriage. And on the day, we had a magnificent feast. There was all sorts of food, and it was absolutely wonderful. And got back to the hotel absolutely full. But you know what? When I woke up in the morning, I wanted breakfast. I wanted more. That banquet, that food, had cost someone. But it didn't keep me full for long. I needed more. Whenever we worship, we are served the feast of love that's better than life. And let's remember, that cost someone too. That cost someone significantly. It cost Jesus his life. So with singing lips, my mouth will praise you. Worship feeds and satisfies so that we can sing the songs that are on our hearts. The Apostle Paul captured this when he wrote to the Ephesians in chapter 5. Don't drink too much wine, he said. That cheapens your life. Drink the Spirit of God, huge draughts of him. Sing hymns instead of drinking songs. Sing songs from your heart to Christ. Sing praises over everything. Any excuse for a song to God. Any excuse for a song to God the Father in the name of our Master, Jesus Christ. Fourthly, worship carries us. Verses 6 and 7, David says, on my bed I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night. Because you are my help, I sing in the shadows of your wings. Some interesting studies have been done on the impact of music on our memories. Why is it that I used to go to Ashley Lodge with John and Karen? There were some residents there who you could not hold a conversation with, and you were left with thinking that they don't understand a word we're saying. And yet, when we started singing the old hymns, their eyes would light up, they'd start singing word perfectly. Why is it that when you add a little music to something, it's more likely to be remembered? How many of us from years ago when we were doing our memory verses at 40 Days of Purpose, can we remember any of those that we were singing? I can remember the tunes. Scientists used to believe that short-term and long-term memories were stored in different parts of the brain, but they discovered that what really distinguishes the lasting from the transient is how strongly the memory is engraved in the brain. The deeper the memory, the more readily and robustly like-minded neurons will fire and bring it up again. And the brain has a propensity to organise information and perception in patterns, and music plays into that. You know, when I'm learning a new song to teach a choir, I look for the patterns so that I can memorise it more easily. There's a piano piece that I'm playing at the moment. I'm having difficulty with the left hand, but I've gone through and discovered that actually it's a pattern, it's just moving up. And that's made it so much easier for me to do, because I'm just doing a pattern, just moving up the keys. the same with the hymns and songs we sing. Those which combine scriptural truths with moving melodies. They teach us things that won't easily be forgotten. Because that memory, we get that hook in and the words go with it. You know, back in the 80s, there was a real movement in worship. It's called Scripture and Song. And lots of songs were singing scripture. And I'm sure those of us of a certain age will remember them. And that's how what helped us to learn scripture. I think these days we miss out a lot in a lot of the songs. I can say this today because we had some really good songs today. But a lot of the more modern songs, they don't say a lot. They say something like, I love you, I love you, I love you. Which is important. We need to tell Jesus, we need to tell God we love him. But I think we're kind of missing out on some of the more robust fundamentals of God's love and everything that he means to us. Learning scripture, in fact. There's a couple of writers, hymn writers, who songwriters are quite good at getting the balance right. And we sang one of them this morning, Graham Kendrick. He's very particular about making sure he's got theology and teaching in his songs, as well as the responsive worship there. Let me just ask you, what songs are you going to be singing when all you can do is sing? What songs could be embedded on your heart there? What songs could be into your long-term memories? The singing lips, my mouth will praise you. On my bed, I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night. And then fifthly, worship prompts us to renew our vows to God. In verse 8, David says, I cling to you. Your right hand upholds me. To cling, to make a commitment to follow. It means to hang on to God no matter what, to maintain that tight attachment. The same words used in the story of Ruth and Naomi. Do you remember the story? Naomi's two sons had died, leaving her with two daughters-in-law. And she released them so that they could go back to her own people and marry, find other men to marry. Ruth chapter 1, verses 14 to 17, we read this. At this, they wept aloud again. Then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. Look, said Naomi, your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her. But Ruth replied, don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me. Ruth, forgoing the more appealing life of finding a man to marry and raising a family, she renewed a solemn vow to cling to Naomi and Naomi's God. And the result of her commitment? She married Boaz, had a son, they named him Obed, and he was the father of Jesse, who was the father of David. Yes. God's right hand upheld Ruth and honoured her for her commitment. So in worship, David, Ruth's great-grandson, renewed his vow to cling to God, knowing that God would also uphold and honour him. And that's why in our worship we provide opportunity to profess and confess our faith, to respond to God through offering ourselves in a variety of ways. And some of those ways we remembered last week as we thank God for some of the ways in which we serve one another in this place. Sixthly, worship provides a pattern for daily living. Apostle Paul wrote in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, our verse for the year, last year. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. David continues in Psalm 63. Those who want to kill me will be destroyed. They'll go down to the depths of the earth. They will be given over to the sword and become food for jackals. Worship reaffirms our confidence and trust. Because of worship, because he was worshipping, David was able to anticipate victory. He was in the desert. Absalom was taking the kingdom from him. But David knew God was sorting things out. David knew God would have the victory. Too often we wait until the victory comes. But David celebrated because he knew it would come. And it did, both in the earthly and spiritual realms. For example, just consider one of David's worst maligners. A man named Shimei of the house of Saul. He cursed David with vitriolic hate. As David fled into the desert, the words of Shimei were fresh in his mind. But David was confident of ultimate victory. And in fact, the day came when Shimei stood before David pleading for forgiveness for what he'd said. Worship reminds us to give God time to do his work. Give God time to do his work. And in the meantime, let's celebrate and live in the victories that are to come. And lastly, worship unites us with one another. David concluded his psalm with these words, "But the king will rejoice in God. All who swear by God will glory in him, while the mouths of liars will be silenced." Worship unites us with one another. All who swear by God will glory in him. When I focus on and rejoice in God, and when you focus on and rejoice in God, we are one. Even more precisely, when we focus on and renew our vows to and praise Jesus, we are one. When worshippers share a common focus in Jesus, there is unity. And that's why in our worship, we come to encounter Jesus. In the book, The Pursuit of God, A.W. Tozer gives this interesting illustration. Has it ever occurred to you that 100 pianos, all tuned to the same fork, are automatically tuned to each other? They are of one accord by being tuned, not to each other, but to another standard to which each must individually bow. So 100 worshippers meeting together, each one looking away to Christ, are in heart nearer to each other than they could possibly be were they to become unity conscious and turn eyes away from God to strive for closer fellowship. If we can be united in worship, think what else we can do together. David entered into a spirit of worship because he longed for God. And when he did, God met him and transformed his desert experience into a garden of victory. Just imagine what our weeks, what our day would be like if every morning we determined to worship, responding to all that God is. Let's pray. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. All that I am, responding to all but God is. Lord, let this be. Show us how. And love your neighbour as yourself. Lord, let this be. Take us where we surely need to go. Let your love be the lens that lets us see the power that enlivens our lives, light that points to the path, and the very grace that saves us. Fill us with your love. Amen.